grace, mercy, peace be multiplied to you from God our Father, from our Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You've heard the word of the Lord for a meditation today. It's that first reading from Exodus chapter 32. It's verses 7 to 14. Let's bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of Him who loves us, dear fellow redeemed, and let me also say, fellow skeptics. Does it feel to you like skeptics are multiplying out there? Or do you have to live with one even if you're single? I'm talking about the skeptic inside the heart of every one of us. You look at Jesus' disciples, you watch him work with them, they were all skeptics. You know, one of the things I really love about Jesus and the book of books that his dear Holy Spirit inspired for us over 1,600 years, three different languages, three continents, 40-some penmen as the same intelligence of the Holy Spirit inspired all of us. It's just amazing how it's the only religious book that dares you to prove it wrong. There's a passage, I think it's in 1 Thessalonians, one of Paul's letters, he says, test everything. Test everything. Hold on to the good, avoid the evil. In fact, it all really boils down to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the holy apostle Paul just dares you to disprove one thing. This is unique in Christianity. It relies on a miracle. None of the other religions of the world rely on a miracle, especially one so easily disproved. All they needed to do was find a body. And that's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15. Without the resurrection, we have nothing. Prove that he's dead. Find the body. Was ever a group so motivated with more reason? But here we are, celebrating another little Easter on a Sunday, the Lord's resurrection, always in our minds and hearts as Christians because he lives. And he lives to deal with the skeptic inside each of us too. He lives in mercy. He lives in kindness. And you sure see that in this reading from Exodus chapter 32. So imagine, maybe this is just going to be a dream for most of us, but imagine that you are a world-class athlete. As far as I know, it is a dream for everyone here. You're a world-class athlete, championship after championship, but there is one other player on your team that's like the thorn in your side, because no matter how hard you try, he or she is always beating you, and it's just really irritating. And then for whatever reason, this individual starts throwing passes your way for one assist after another, assisting you to score. And for whatever reason, in every interview, keeps on mentioning your name like it's such a great thing to be on your team with you. And you know it's just the opposite. Wouldn't you love to have somebody on your team like that? Kind of like Moses in the wilderness with the Israelites? In Exodus chapter 32, Moses, fearless. Think about it. They're only 3 months out, and these are all slaves that were released from, you know, the main economy of the greatest nation in the world at the time. How could you do this at Mount Sinai? After fresh in your minds only, you know, weeks before, the whole nation, 600,000 men in military plus children, 2, maybe 3 million people, they've all been released. You're with them. You saw the waters parted for the Red Sea. You go through on dry ground. Pharaoh and his army got wiped out. The biggest military in the world at the time. You've seen miracles on the way to Mount Sinai, and when you were there, you see the whole mountain just filled with smoke and fire, and the voice of God and the thundering and the trumpets. Even Moses said he was trembling with fear. This is terrifying stuff. And now Moses has gone up on the mountain. What are all the people doing down there? He's getting the Ten Commandments. And they're worshiping the golden calf.
How did that happen?
And now you're Moses, you're up on the mountain, and this is where the Lord tells you what's going on down there. 40 days and 40 nights without food, I don't know, I'd be a little bit cranky. And then he's got to listen to this. But it's terrifying. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Hurry down, because your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned from the way which I commanded them. They made a calf for themselves out of metal and have worshipped it. They have sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" You know, late night comedians are our modern scoffers, and this is all just going to be funny stuff to them. But for God, he hates sin. And he hates sinners. And he will not put up with it, even from his own chosen nation of Israel. Now, you're the leader, not by your own choice. That was a whole story there, too. God getting Moses at 80 years old to lead the people out of Egypt. And he's got to hear this. How do you react? Do you hear the story and say, "Yeah, what a nasty bunch of dirty, rotten slaves. How can they be so ungrateful?" Natural reaction. So what this morning is trying to crowd out your attempt to listen to this sermon and hear the word of the Lord? What's on your mind? I'm taking a big risk here because this is going to just send a bunch of minds off on every little tangent out there. Is it friends? Is it family? Is it some relationship that's really tearing at you? Some hobby, some sport, something you were planning to do this afternoon, something that you're saving up for, some game you want to buy. What is it that's on your mind? That's your idol. Whatever's got your heart, that's your God. We all have them. We don't need to be at Mount Sinai. And we can't even get past the first commandment, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind." First table of the law. Can't get past that one to get at, "You will love your neighbor as yourself." So we should sit and judge them. God hates sin and he hates sinners, and you and I would be in the same boat, wouldn't we? Oh, terrifying. So where does Moses come up with this? The Lord then is going to give him a test yet, so he's not done. The Lord said to Moses, "I've seen these people. They're certainly a stiff-necked people." That means, you know, they're just kind of, they're up against God. "So now leave me alone so that my anger can burn against them, so that I may consume them." He already saw the fire on the mountain ready to consume the mountain. "And make you into a great nation." Well, really, Lord, maybe that's not so bad. You know, if Moses knew what was coming, I wonder. I mean, I just put myself in his place. They're only 3 months out. He doesn't know that they're going to leave Mount Sinai and before too long get through the desert to the promised land, and the people are going to balk. That's B-A-L-K. They're not ready to enter and trust the Lord. And so the Lord is going to punish that whole nation. All the men are going to die that were of military age. And Moses, the 80-year-old leader, is going to have to lead them another 40 years in the wilderness. He's going to get so angry at them sometime, he's going to lose the promised land. And after leading them, he doesn't get to go in. He doesn't know all that at this point. Same way you and I fortunately don't know everything about everybody that we need to pray for either. But this test, a nation of your own? This man is fearless because he's not thinking about himself. He's looking at the Lord. And here's a prayer for you. Boy, leave me alone, sure. Moses begged the Lord, his God. That's key. He's already been brought into a right relationship with his Lord, the Savior God. It's his God. And so he begs the Lord, his God, "O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand?" Do you have somebody in your team that would go up against God and correct God and set the record straight when God is so angry and he never lies? What are you supposed to do? How do you be fearless like that? Moses is. How can he pray that way? Fearless and more. He passes the test. He's not asking for his own nation. He goes on now, and he's going to twist God's arm. Do you know that you can twist the arm of the Almighty? Dads, you'll understand this. Maybe not so easy if you have little boys, but when you got that little girl sitting on your lap, and, "Daddy, but you promised." Oh, man. Even hard-hearted dads get their heart melted on that one. And then you get grandkids on top of that. He's doing something like that with God. You should remember this for your prayers. Moses begged the Lord his God, and he keeps asking why. And now look at the appeal here. What is he trying to do to twist God's arm? He says, "Why should the Egyptians say, 'He brought them out for an evil purpose, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'?" That's how we ask, what will people think? There's a time to ask God that. "God, everybody knows I'm a Christian. God, they know I'm praying about this. I've not made a secret about it. And some of them have said they're praying for me too. What are you going to look like if you don't help me? At least to give me the strength to keep a cheerful attitude and keep on trusting you. Lord, you're all I've got." That's what Moses is saying here. This is faith. This is faithful in the face of God's anger. "Lord, turn back from your fierce anger and change your mind about inflicting disaster on your people." Boy, if that doesn't raise a red flag. Any of you remember what God says about changing his mind? There's two places actually in the Bible where the Lord says he doesn't change his mind. The Lord is not like a man who changes his mind. What do you do with this? Well, if you're preaching on it, you better dig into that a little bit, right? And ask the Lord to make it clear and plain so you can tell your people, God's people, what does this mean? Good Lutheran question. What does this mean? Change your mind. And at the very end, it also does say he changed his mind. See, from our standpoint as sinful human beings, we can't imagine how someone can change their mind. And actually, it's the same Hebrew word for repent, nakam. And if you know any Hebrew, you know nakamu, nakamu ami, comfort, comfort my people. It's the same root in Isaiah 40, verse 1, nakam. Repent. Change your mind or comfort? How does that go together? It did in the Hebrew mind. The Holy Spirit inspired the Old Testament in Hebrew. So how does this go? As sinners, it's going to look like God changed his mind. God says, "No, I don't." This is what we don't understand as fallible, finite human beings. On the one hand, you have God's infinite wrath and anger. He hates sin. He hates sinners. He's filled with destruction and wrath that will come down on that. And you've got a place in the world, the deepest place in the world, where Sodom and Gomorrah used to be, the Dead Sea, the pounding fist of God. You've got the Israelites in the wilderness. You've got his discipline on them in Israel. They lost the prompt. Look at Moses, because he got angry. Oh, there's infinite wrath there. That's scary. What's on the other side? You would never guess this. We'd never see this. They don't figure this out in the world's religions, but it's revealed in the one holy book of books that God is infinite mercy. How does that go together? He's infinitely loving sinners, infinitely forgiving sinners, knowing his own by name from all eternity, planning the best of the best. How can you be infinite wrath and infinite mercy? I don't know. But that's God as he reveals himself. Doesn't fit in my little mind. But that's where Moses is appealing. He's asking God, as Habakkuk did, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. He's appealing to God's mercy in the same way James does in his epistle when he says that with the Lord, mercy triumphs over judgment. It's the same thing where God allows a king who stayed home in the spring instead of going off to fight the battles of the Lord. He allows him to fall into the sin of adultery and murder to make an example of King David for the rest of us. When we would do something so dreadful and awful, we feel as if we can't be forgiven. Go to David in Psalm 51 that we sang today. Memorize the rest of it. Have mercy, O Lord. Have mercy. Because God's mercy triumphs over judgment. And in Romans it says the Lord can be both. Infinite justice, infinite mercy. Moses is appealing. And so do we. Do you have somebody in your team who is both fearless and faithful and confident? Moses finishes up here. He says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self. How can he be so confident? One word, promises. Our whole life as Christians based on God's promises. Because he never lies. He's totally faithful. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, other name Jacob, but Israel is the faith name. Remember what you said to them. You swore by your own self, I will multiply your seed like the stars of the sky. Remember Abraham, come out, let's look at the sky. Count the stars if you can. That's how your seed is going to be. You and Sarah waiting for a child, got to come from your own body, but you're going to have descendants as countless as the stars and the sand on the seashore. This is awesome stuff. Remember the promise, O Lord, because you brought it about. Abraham and Sarah had Isaac, who had Jacob, and the story's gone on, and this is the people that descended from them. Remember your promise. You would give them this land that I have spoken about to your seed, and they shall inherit it. It's the promises of God. Then the Lord changed his mind about the disaster which he said he would inflict on his people. There it is again. And sometimes they translate, then the Lord repented. Again, we can't understand that, but if you understand the one place where this all comes together of infinite wrath and infinite mercy, remember this. When you're just feeling so guilty and unloved, so friendless, that the fear is piling up, it's hard to have faith, and the confidence is gone, and the skeptic is running away in your mind and heart. It's God's kindness that reaches out to skeptics too. And maybe you just need to take your hand like this and start on your forehead and come down to your belly and then come up to your heart. And then go one side to your arm here, and then over to here, and back to your heart. The cross is proof that can't be argued away. The cross is proof that cannot be argued away. That skeptic screaming in your mind or screaming at you at work will crumble. Eventually, either to God's infinite wrath on the last day, or pray God to God's infinite mercy now in the time of grace, because today your mercy calls us to wash away our sin. However great our trespass, whatever we have been, however long from mercy, our hearts have turned away. Thy precious blood can cleanse us and make us clean today. So you feel like your past cannot be forgiven. Well, then remember Saul of Tarsus. another one, God just let him run wild, even let his people suffer persecution and death at the hands of Saul of Tarsus, that flaming Pharisee, until Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus and tears down his proud, skeptical heart and then makes him the missionary to us Gentiles. Read it in the book of Acts. And there's room for Paul. There's room for you. There's room for me. Maybe you feel like you've wandered away, and then Jesus comes along and says, yeah, but you self-righteous Pharisees, you know, if you have 100 sheep and one wanders away, you leave the 99 and you go out and find that one, and you lift it on your shoulders and you carry it back home again rejoicing. That's the shepherd rejoicing because he's got you back. Think about this. And maybe you've gotten too wrapped up in money and all the things of this world, like Matthew or Levi, same guy sitting at the tax collector's booth and all wrapped up in the economy up there in Galilee, and this rabbi walks up and says, you follow me. Another Gentile called away from his tax collector's booth. I don't know, maybe he was a Jew. Doesn't matter. He followed Jesus, and through an evangelism party invites all his sinner friends and tax collector friends over because he wants them to meet Jesus. And Jesus says that the woman who finds that one coin, I don't know if this is like would happen in real life, but it's a picture of heaven. She invites all her friends over and says, celebrate with me, I found my lost coin. And what Jesus says there is so key if you pay attention to his words. It says, there will be rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. Who's rejoicing there? Not just the angels. Jesus, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. God is rejoicing over you, the one. That's how he feels. That's how God's infinite wrath is overcome by his infinite mercy, by him who would rather forgive and cleanse and take away sin and in your baptism put his name on you and make you his own. That, dear friends, is what finally gets the skeptics. All the other things we say can slow them down and make them hopefully listen. Listen long enough so that the kindness and mercy and love of God can come through in the way you treat them, the things you say to them, and praise God the way he got through to you. Then you will be praying, responding to the Lord's love in mercy. And it's you that's going to be on that team, like Jesus, who is greater than Moses, sticking up for that lost soul, reaching out for that lost soul, praying God, celebrating. Amazing grace. Amen.